Thank you for listening and subscribing to the Anchor Church podcast. It is our desire at the Anchor to provide a place for you to know God, find freedom, discover your God-given purpose, and ultimately make a difference in the world around you. Each week, the Anchor podcast features Sunday sermons. You can follow along in this podcast episode and read the sermon notes on our website by visiting theanchor.me. Now, let's get into the Word.
We're so glad all you guys are here today. I want to just pray one more time, and we'll dive in. I just encourage you to just get hungry for maybe what the Lord wants to speak to you today. What we're going to talk about, truth is just it's just really God calling us deeper, calling us higher, and it requires our participation. So let's lean into that. Amen. So, Father, we thank you today for every person that's here. Lord, as we've prayed so many times in this moment, Lord, we don't believe that there's a single person that's here today by accident. Father, we believe that you ordain our steps. And Lord, when you put us in the house of God, Lord, we believe that you want to speak something to us. And so, Lord, today, God, we come with hearts that are receptive, hearts that are hungry. Lord, we pray in this moment that you would allow us to maybe block out everything that's going on in our lives outside of this moment. Lord, just give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So, Father, we thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your presence. We ask as always that you would just speak loud and clear to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, for the past number of weeks, we've been focusing on the subject of prayer. And to be a little bit more specific in that, we've talked about prayer and fasting, practicing silence and solitude, the meaning of confession, and why God wants us to ask. For the most part, you know, each of those four messages had an inward focus. But today I want us to actually shift our attention away from ourselves and toward others. And to accomplish this, I want to talk about the word intercession. For those who may be unfamiliar with the words intercede or intercession, in everyday language, it just simply means to pray for someone else. But to be a little bit more specific and what I really want to get, you know, traction in our hearts today is this, is that an intercessor, and that's all of us, because the Spirit of God, who is an intercessor, lives in us. It says an intercessor is someone who stands between heaven and earth to ask God for a breakthrough on behalf of another. Let me say that again. An intercessor is someone who stands between heaven and earth to ask God for a breakthrough on behalf of another. So this means that when we pray, we intentionally turn our prayers away from our needs, our desires, and our circumstances to the needs and the desires and the circumstance of someone else. In doing so, we, for lack of better terms, become the middleman between God and another person, and we simply just believe in faith that there's going to be a divine intervention. Now, we find many biblical examples of this, you know, such as this. Let me give you four really quick. We know that Abraham pleaded with God, you know, to show mercy to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that Aaron burned incense and he ran into the crowd, right, to stop a plague. We see again and again the priests presenting sin offerings to make atonement for God's people. We have a whole book called the Book of Esther that the whole point of the story is that Esther, you know, stands before the pagan king to save her people from genocide. And then the fifth one there is really the one I want to focus on is we see in Exodus 32 this beautiful picture of intercession. Here's what happened. Is that Moses comes off the mountain. He discovered that the people were worshiping the golden calf. And in that moment, God began to talk to him and talk about how it made him so angry that he wanted Moses to actually get out of the way so that he could consume those people in his wrath. Now, it's important for us to remember what happened next if we're going to be intercessors, because I want us to notice that Moses didn't say, "All right, God, if that's how you want to handle these sinful people, then go ahead, destroy them." Right? Like, he didn't say that. He didn't say, "God, who am I to argue with you? You know, this is clearly your will. You let it be done." No, the Bible says that Moses began to plead with God to remember what? His promise, his covenant that he made with Abraham. And he asked God to actually show them mercy. Now, we know, because we mentioned it last week, what was the outcome of Moses' prayer? The Bible says that God relented, or he changed his mind. And in fact, Psalms 106 puts it this way. It says, "Therefore God said he would destroy them, and he would have done so." Like, get that. "And he would have done so had not Moses, his chosen one, stepped into the breach, stepped into the gap before him to turn away his threatening wrath." Like, grab a hold of that. Here's the God of the universe changing his mind all because one man dared to stand between heaven and earth and pray. Like, that's amazing, right? Now, with that in mind, please hear what I'm about to say. Is even though the Bible is full of examples like the ones we just mentioned, isn't it wild how many of us still struggle to actually believe that our prayers can make a difference? Y'all with me? Like, there's this idea that, you know, here's this God that's this powerful, but yet this personal to respond to a conversation with me? Like, I'm sure, you know, there's many reasons that contribute to why we struggle to have faith like God wants us to. But in my opinion, one of the reasons why we struggle to believe that God hears us like he does is because of unanswered prayers in our past. Right? Like, in light of that, I have to say this, and everybody please hear me, is that it doesn't matter who you are or how much faith you have. I want you to know that not every prayer you will ever pray will be answered. Like, we got to settle that in our heart. And the reason is because we're not God, and so we don't know all things, right? But what happens is when prayers go unanswered, it inevitably opens up the door, not just for questions to come, but for doubt and confusion and disappointment to come into our hearts. And the devil preys on that. Now, hear me, this happens to all of us, me included, right? So let me give you an example to kind of set us up where we're going to go. Years ago, after my best friend and I, we're talking like 24 years ago, 25 years ago, something like that. After my best friend and I, after we completed our Bible school training, we went in opposite directions. I became a youth pastor at a church, and he went to Mexico to become a missionary with a ministry that had a history of decades of incredible miracles. And when I say miracles, I'm talking about blind eyes opening, lame people walk in, right? I'm talking about the dead literally by the hundreds being raised, right? Cancers, tumors falling off people. People have been bitten by snakes in the jungle. Pray for them, God heal them, right? Food multiplying. Like, when I say miracles, I'm talking about bona fide, legit miracles, right? So several years after him being in this ministry, we met up in our hometown just to catch up. And while we were talking, he told me about a certain evening. He said that there was a certain evening where a bunch of those rugged pioneer missionaries, they sat around the table to eat dinner. And as they were eating, they began to talk about just stories. They began to share testimonies, all these miracles that they had seen over the years. He said that the atmosphere was electric as they, in essence, just celebrated everything God had done. But then he said this, and this has stuck with me all these years. He said that the conversation shifted away from the miracles, and one by one, the missionaries began to talk about the people that they had prayed for, the blind, the lame, the deaf, right? The people that they had prayed for, and nothing happened. He said that the whole group talked about the unanswered prayers in those moments, and as they talked, they were just weeping because they loved the people that they were praying for. And here was his point. He was saying, Quentin, basically on both ends of the spectrum, like, it was the same missionaries, the same faith, the same prayers with completely two different outcomes, and they couldn't tell you why. And I sat there and I listened once again. You know, I'm in my early 20s, and you know, maybe not the same level, but I could relate because I knew personally what it was like to lay hands on people and pray for them and watch them get healed. But I also knew what it was like to pray for people and go to their funeral, right? And so, and like those men who sat around the table that evening, man, I couldn't explain why either. The only thing I could say is it's a mystery. And it's a mystery that I don't think you and I will ever be able to explain fully until we get to the other side, right? But watch this. It's in this mystery of answered prayers versus unanswered prayers where I think all of us are tested to see how we'll respond, right? Like, I think it's like this, like the choices we have. We can be like those missionaries who sat at that table that night that ultimately wiped away their tears, picked themselves back up, and kept moving forward. You know, basically when the next need arose, they prayed like they had always prayed because in their heart of hearts, despite the outcome, they were convinced God heard them, right? Because the miracles didn't stop that evening, right? Or I think this, we can trade in all of our bold, courageous, outrageous prayers for safe prayers and attempt to manage our disappointments. Or we can do what I've seen so many people do, we can just stop praying, period. Now watch this, I think every one of us in this room have those options, and it's up to us to choose because nobody can make you pray, right? Watch this, but before we succumb to the temptation of those latter two that I've talked about, I simply want to encourage all of us to consider all of the prayers that have been answered, not just in this room with us here, which I'm sure there's many, but think about the millions upon millions upon millions of prayers that have been answered over the centuries. Like, I think we have to, as believers, we have to stop and go, okay, either all of those things that happened were some fluke, right, where some strangely timed coincidence just happened, or it was Jesus. Like, or, you know, when people pray, God actually hears and intervenes. Now, I don't know about you, but here I am 27 years into this thing, and I am wholeheartedly convinced that I've seen way too much to not believe that it was Jesus. Right? So if we can just circle back up to the top, just in case there's anybody in here today that's wondering, maybe you're struggling with the fact, do my prayers matter? Like if you're wondering, do my prayers actually make a difference in the tangible world that I live in? If I can make this maybe more personal, do my prayers carry the power to change the lives of the people I love and the circumstances they're going through? I want you to know the answer is yes. Right? Like your prayers can and do make a difference, right? We know this is true, not just from experiential things that happen in our lives, but we also know it because of what James told us in James 5:16. Like we have a choice to believe this or not. The Bible says that the earnest prayers, the fervent prayers of a righteous person, that's someone who's in right standing with God. It says that kind of person, when they pray, their prayers have great power and produce wonderful results. Or as another translation says, it's powerful and effective. Right, so when you pray, whether you feel it or not, right, it releases the power of heaven to the situation you're praying for according to that, because it's a promise from God. Right, so again, yes, our prayers make a difference, and I think you and I need to be confident that every time we go to stand in the gap, right, in between heaven and earth, that we are confident that God hears our prayers. Amen? All right, let's shift gears here a little bit. The Bible is really clear that the moment that you and I, when we said yes to Jesus, that Jesus invited us into to join him in his mission of, about bringing his redemptive plan on the earth. Like he's inviting us into this plan, right? And so one of the more significant ways that we participate in this redemption story that we read about is by the subject that we're talking about today. It's prayer and intercession. Right, like there's more to being a part of what God is doing on the earth than just being nice to people and occasionally saying, Jesus loves you. Like there's more to it than that, right? Like there's a power that's available if we really believe God is who he says he is. Amen? And what I'm trying to convey to you is that every time we willingly choose to stand between heaven and earth, praying specific, faith-filled, unselfish prayers, those prayers not only have the ability to push back the kingdom of darkness, but they also bring heaven to earth, right? Which is God's redemptive plan. Amen? So, if you're sitting here today and you go, well, can we really believe that? Again, I want us to point us to the truth that Jesus taught us in his model prayer. Let's look at it together because everything we're talking about is found in that verse. Here we go. Matthew 6. It says, pray then in this way. Watch these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I love this last part. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I want us to pay close attention, special attention, to the words, your name, your kingdom, and your will. The reason I want us to pay attention to that is because those words, by those words, Jesus is showing us the three foundations that we'll need to stand on if we're going to be effective in intercession. Okay? So let's look at them together. If you're taking notes, jot these down. Number one, your name. Like, I'm sure when you hear your name, right, that most of us in this room have either said or heard someone say the words, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Right? But I want you to know that, you know, those three words were never meant to be some cute little tagline as a way to say to God and anybody else, listen, okay, I'm finished now. Like, that's the way we treat those words, right? But that's not the purpose of in Jesus' name, right? Think about what he said in John 16, 23 and 24. It says, in that day, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, there's a way that you have prayed up to this point, but it's not really the way that I've designed prayer. In other words, there's a day that's coming after my death, burial, and resurrection that things are going to shift. And if I can just kind of insert them for a moment here, I wish I had more time to talk about this, but here's what shifted for them. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that basically God created you and I with the authority to rule. Okay? That we were given authority to rule. It's right there in Genesis chapter 1. And what happened is in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they surrendered that rule, that authority that they had over creation, they surrendered it to the devil. Okay, and fast forward all the way, once again, you could go First John chapter 2, you could go Luke chapter 4, but you would find that Jesus, in the 40 days of fasting, and then at his death, burial, and resurrection, he recovered that authority for us, and he gave it back to us. So what happened was, is in that recovering moment, he restored real prayer. Okay, so let's go back to what we just said. In that day, when authority is restored, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask what? In his name, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So what's Jesus really saying? Y'all lean in here, please. He's teaching his disciples about where their authority will come from in the future as they pray. You see, in ancient language, those words, in my name, that phrase, in my name, it actually meant under my authority. So in essence, Jesus is saying, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, when you're under my authority, he will give it to you. So the reason this is important for us to understand is because when we pray, we aren't standing there alone, right? In our righteousness, in our authority, because we don't have any. Like the Bible says, our righteousness is filthy rags unto the Lord, right? You and I have no authority. We cannot, we are utterly incapable of bringing heaven to earth, right? But because of what Jesus did for us, once again, through his death, burial, and resurrection, when we pray in his name, we have the privilege to stand before the Father underneath, or we can say in his authority, in his power, in his victory, in his righteousness, in his favor before the Father, which ultimately means this, that when you and I pray, it's like Jesus praying. Remember what he said in Matthew 28. He said, all authority and heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus said that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So while you and I may not be, capable to bring heaven to earth, he does. Right? And because he holds all authority in both places. And so when we say in the name of Jesus, we're calling on that authority to come and back us up. To understand that when we say in the name of Jesus, we're inviting heaven to collide with earth. And here's what I know. Every time heaven collides with earth, heaven wins. Amen? All right, so the second foundational piece of intercessory prayer is found in the words, your kingdom. Can y'all say your kingdom? Your kingdom. The words your kingdom speak directly to God's rule, his leadership, or his kingship over creation. Like we have to understand, when we are born again, we didn't enter into a democracy. Amen. Like we entered into a kingdom where there is a king and we are citizens and sons of that king, right? And so when, to put it maybe in more practical language so everybody will kind of understand, is when we say God's kingdom, what is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is his way of doing things. And so when we say, Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom, it means seek first God's way of doing things, right? So therefore, when you and I pray as intercessors, our purpose as we stand in the gap is to ask for God's ways to come and to penetrate and to permeate the culture that we live in. So when we pray for our neighbor, we pray for a school, we pray for our nation, whatever we're doing, we're asking God to come in his kingdom, his ways, where it is absent, we're asking him to fill it. Amen? So with that in mind, let me just say this. I think we can all agree that it's no secret that the day we're living in is pretty messed up. Right? Like, understatement of the day, right? Like and it's not getting better. The truth is, it's progressively getting worse. And I think we could probably all agree with this too, that our kids and our grandkids are being raised in a different world than what most of us in this room grew up in. Like they are being confronted and they're having to face things that you and I never even thought possible, right? Now, as a Christian father who's got a gangload of children, I got to admit, like I am, hear me, I am beyond concerned. Not just for my kids, but for all of our kids. Like I'm concerned about the day we're living in, right? And what they're being exposed to, right? So in addition to not just being a dad, but to being a pastor, I'm really concerned for the body of Christ at the moment. And here's why, because the voice of the enemy, it seems to be like it keeps getting louder and louder and louder, and the voice of God's people in the public square keeps becoming quieter and quieter and quieter. Now recognize when I say what I'm about to say, there's people in this room that may disagree with me, and that's okay. We can disagree and still love each other. But I think this, that right now what's happening, man, it is a demonic strategy from the pit of hell that's unfolding right in front of us. And the goal is to silence God's people. And, you know, what is the agenda per se, to use that word, is to put fear and intimidation in the hearts of God's people so they'll just go in the corner and shut up. Right? And as all things with the enemy, you see in the Bible, see it throughout history, this strategy, it's cloaked in deception. And the deception says this, is trying to get people to redefine what is good and what is holy. Because what it's saying is that it's calling evil good and good evil. Like, that's happening, right? So watch this. On one hand, as a pastor, like, why do I do what I do? A, Jesus told me to do it. There's a calling, right? But at the core of that calling, man, I love and I believe for God's best for every single person. Like, it doesn't matter where they come from, what their story is. It doesn't matter to me. I have met so many people with so many shady backgrounds, and I'm like, cool, that's all right. Because I know there's grace and mercy that's found at the foot of the cross, and God can restore wherever they've been, right? So as a pastor, I want to live a life, and I want to preach in such a way that demonstrates that grace and that mercy. Okay, and I want to be, you know, Jesus is the leader of this church, but as the under-shepherd, I want to do my best to lead in such a way that this church is a place where people understand that there's mercy and grace as well. But here's the tension that's in the air, is even though we are people of mercy and grace, on the other hand, I can't stand up here, and I don't think God's people can stand in this hour and deny all the issues that we're facing. Right? So like in our nation, once again, we're talking about America, okay, that was founded. I don't care what people are changing. It was founded on the biblical principles from the Word of God, right? And so to look at America and go, man, we have city blocks that are covered with people that are so high, they're literally frozen and walk around like zombies in America, right? Like, people are dying at an alarming rate from overdoses and suicide. And that's not just a national issue. That's a local issue. And we're talking about kids, right? So, listen, there's sexual sin. There's perversion. There's identity confusion. All that stuff is running rampant. Let's not forget, there's also greed. There's manipulation. There's murder. There's racism. Right? There's rebellion, loads of fear, loads of addiction, loads of lying. That's why I don't watch TV, right? The news. Pride. There's no accountability. There's no justice. Really, when you get down to it, guys, here it is. It's called fatherlessness. It's an orphan spirit in operation all over the place, right? So there's 100 other things that we could slap to that, but it's everywhere we turn. And I don't, for one, I don't think it takes a whole lot of discernment to see that, hey, man, things aren't what they should be, right? So the reason I say all that is this, is because I think as people who profess Christ as our Lord and Savior, I don't know where everybody's at in the room with Jesus, but if you're a person in the room that says Jesus is your Lord, I want you to know that I think that you and I are standing in a valley of decision in the hour we're living in. And the reason is because we are being confronted with a choice to do a few things. And I'm seeing people doing it, so I'm dressing it at this moment, right? I'm seeing loads of people who profess Christ stick their head in the sand and tell themselves that everything's okay, and they just keep trying to go about business as usual. If that works for you, right? And then I'm seeing a whole lot of other people that I know and love dearly that profess Christ. I'm seeing a lot of them, what they're trying to do is they're trying to change God's character and God's word to fit the culture. And what it is let me even say it to you this way. If we keep changing the book to say what we want it to say, guys, in a few years, we're not going to have that many pages left in the book. Let me say something very poignantly, okay? Is there's more to the Bible than 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? So even on this little side note here, if Jesus made it his goal to fit into the culture, they would have never killed him. And so we as God's people have to quit trying to live lives that doesn't offend anybody and, you know, that makes everybody accept us. And I just think, you know, in the back of my mind, man, if they rejected Jesus, who am I to think that they're not going to reject me if I'm following him? And it doesn't mean that we set ourselves up to be argumentative, all that. That's useless. But what I'm saying is that we need to understand that there's a line. And the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood and he's coming, then that there's a standard that needs to be raised, and you and I are supposed to be that standard, right? So the last option I think we can have is this, and this is where I'm hoping that we as a church respond, is that we can start actually fighting back against the enemy's strategies with God's strategy. And what I mean by that, the strategy is found in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It's been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's not new. It says this, God talking. He said, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. Look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap. Again, God's solution for all of the, let's call it what it is, all the brokenness and the spiritual decay that we see around us, man, his solution is for intercessors to pray. And to pray what? That his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Let me add something, a little bit of context here. In Bible times, we know that cities had walls. So when God spoke this to Ezekiel, we know that cities had walls around them to help protect the people who lived behind those walls. And on many occasions, either, you know, due to neglect or previous attacks, sections of those walls would be damaged, and this damage would create physical gaps in the city walls, leaving the inhabitants vulnerable or susceptible to further attacks. So let's bring that to today. It's like the same thing could be said for spiritual walls, right? That surround a family, a city, a region, and even a nation. That when the men and women of God neglect their duties in intercession, this too leaves the people in that region exposed to the spiritual attacks and the strongholds of the enemy. Because why? There's holes in the spiritual wall. And so in a similar way as God asked Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah to physically stand in the gap to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other one, he's here in Ezekiel. He's sending out a call for well-armed, well-equipped intercessors to stand in the gap to not only fight the enemy, but to spiritually rebuild the walls of righteousness by asking for his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We rebuild the walls of righteousness through prayer. You know, on this note, Walter Wink made this great statement, in my opinion. He said this. He said, intercessory prayer is spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what God has promised. Intercessory prayer is the spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what God has promised. Gang, I want you to know that I think it is past time that the church finally gets some spiritual defiance in them. It says enough is enough. We're going to stand our ground. And once again, listen, there's all kinds of ways people want to do that. I want you to know all those ways don't work unless you pray. It has to start in the prayer closet. Amen? Here's the third foundational piece of intercessory prayer. Once again, it's found in the words, your will. So when you and I begin to intercede for a need, before we even say a word, we recognize the need. What we got to do is we got to pause and we got to ask God, what is your will in this situation? So if we're praying for our kids, we're praying for our spouse, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a single mom, maybe it's a school, maybe it's even a nation. Whatever it is, guys, the first thing that we need to do as God's people is we need to make sure we're on the same page with him. Right? So we ask, God, what is your desire for this situation or this person's life? It doesn't matter if I ask you to turn to your neighbor here. Before you pray, you need to be asking God, what's your heart for this situation? If you're in your prayer closet, you need to go, God, what's your heart for this situation? And I promise you this, that whatever he tells you to pray, 100% of the time, it'll line up with the Bible. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not from God. Amen? So the reason this is important, because if we actually hear God's heart and we're on the same page as him, that helps us actually pray specific prayers. So often people pray, basically their desires, they pray general prayers, vague prayers, and they wonder why the prayer doesn't work. The bottom line is we got to pray the scripture, right? We got to pray the word of God. And the reason is because when we pray the word of God, it increases our faith. Like, remember what 1 John chapter 5 says. It says this, because if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's where our confidence and our faith comes from, right? Another reason is because when we pray the scripture, there's a promise in the word of God that says this, that God watches over his word to perform it. Remember, like a key verse for a preacher, that basically that his word would accomplish that for which he sent it. Isn't that awesome? That when we send God's word out in prayer, he watches over it and he performs it? Yeah. Let me give you a quick testimony just to kind of start descending here. Years ago, I was told a testimony by one of my friends who used to youth pastor in Decatur, Alabama. And he said this. He said that there was a young man in their church. He grew up a little bit there in the church, and he strayed from God, and he got into drugs and alcohol, and he got addicted to those things, and he finally ran away from home, and he was an addict, and he was living on the streets, and for years his family didn't even know where he was at. They didn't even know if he was alive. Like desperate situation. Here you got this mom and dad who love Jesus, and they have no clue where their son Sean was even at. And so what happened was is my friend said that every Sunday night they would do worship, and then after worship the pastor would do an altar call and ask people if they needed prayer to come up, and literally week after week after week after week, month after month, even went into years, this mom that loved her son would come up and ask this guy named Pat, can you pray for Sean? And so they would pray for Sean that wherever he was at, that God would meet him there and that God would save his life, right? And so what happened was is after how many ever weeks on weeks that they did this, one evening there was this guy that was sitting up in the dark in the balcony. As they were praying, he started coming down the steps and he made his way to the altar and he was weeping, and they looked and it was Sean. It was a young man that they had been praying for years. And of course, mom and dad, they're rejoicing. Our son, okay, he's alive. We know he's home. So they're hugging him. And that evening they took Sean home, and God began to restore, began to, heal some wounds in both of them, right? Or all of them. And what happened was is one evening, the dad and the mom were sitting there and they were watching a preacher on TV. They watched Christian TV. And Sean comes out of the back room. He's a mess. He's going through some withdrawals and he's struggling. And he says, look, I love you. Thank you for, open your home. I don't want to disappoint you, all these things, but I got to go get a fix. And so he's trying to get out the door. Dad's trying to stop him. Dad is literally standing in between the door and his son, who's having this meltdown. Mom begins to pray. And there's this chaotic moment where, like, you see kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of heaven colliding together. And in the moment of all of that, once again, them calling on God, them trying to convince him, trying to encourage him, and he's just, everything's wrong. He's just got to go, right? And in the middle of that, the preacher that was on the TV, they heard it cut through all that chaos. He said, "Sean." True story. And he said, basically, if you leave your home right now, if you go back to those drugs, here's what's going to happen in your life. Boom, boom, boom. Being on top of basically, it's going to kill him. And he says, but God says if you stay, that he'll meet you where you're at. He'll heal you. He'll restore you. And he'll deliver you. Sean falls to his knees, begins to weep. Mom and dad get around, they start hugging him, and God just shows up, like he does in the moment, and he delivers the boy, right? Now, here's what's so neat. Obviously, all that's super cool. Dad, the next day, decides to call the Christian station just to say thank you for making that sermon on the air. And so we could, you know, basically, here's what happened, right? In the moment of thanking the person on the other line, the other person said, sir, we just want to let you know that was a rerun. True story. And I'm like, man, only Jesus knows. Like, we think he's not paying attention. He's paying attention. And he knows the day and the time and the hour where there's an intersection between the person we've been praying for and him. He knows how to handle it. Amen? But to me, I think, like, one of the lessons for us in this is, like, this, you know, we could look at that and go, that was a fluke. Or we could go, hold up. That's one mama who refused to let the devil take her son. Right? And what she did was is she prayed in the name of Jesus that the kingdom of God would come where it wasn't in her son's life. And she prayed the word of God year after year after year. And because she did that, God brought the victory. That's amazing, yeah? Like, amen. Now watch this. Here's what I want us to grab from that. If you and I are going to be intercessors the way God's called us to, then we got to learn, like that mama, we got to learn how to persevere. We got to learn how to not give up. Like, listen, I know so many moms and dads that are in this church, so many people, they got lost loved ones. Man, listen, I'm trying to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus hears. Jesus hears. Amen? Let me give you this verse. Isaiah 62 simply says this. You can go read the whole thing. The end of it, the Lord actually says this. He says, to give him no rest until he completes his work. Y'all think about that. Here's God of the universe, once again, knows everything, right? And yes, he's all powerful. Yes, he's all knowing. But in his infinite wisdom, he chose to choose intercessors to complete his work. And he's saying, look, don't give up. Don't get so distracted by everything you see. Don't get so disappointed because you prayed three times and nothing happened. He's saying, look, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, because I'm gonna move. Just don't give up. It's the persistent widow, right? Like in my mind, in the day we're living in, it's like if you go over to Exodus 17, like we see this amazing picture. Israel's fighting the Amalekites, and Moses takes his position up on the hill, and he lifts up his staff. It's intercession. He's standing between God and his people. And we know that while they were at war, as long as Moses had his arms up, as long as he was interceding, Israelites got the victory, right? In other words, they had the momentum, right? But we know that when he got tired and he put his hands down, that the Amalekites, they begin to push the Israelites back. They begin to get the victory. And so what happened was, is Aaron and Hur saw what was going on. They put a rock underneath him, and Moses sat on the rock, and then one of them got on each side, and they lifted up his hands, and the Bible says that, literally, watch this, we get tired after a few minutes in worship, literally said that his arms were up all the way until the sun was setting, so hours, and it basically kept his arms up, interceding as the go-between guy, the middleman, until Israel got the victory. till every one of them were killed. It's incredible, right? And so to me, the lesson is this, is that's a picture of the spiritual warfare that you and I are in. That as long as we're praying, man, it gives momentum to the kingdom of God. But when we stop praying and go, well, this is just the way it's going to be. I'm too scared. I don't believe. Then guess what? The enemy is going to get victory, right? And when we get tired and weary, we need to do what Moses did. Hey, Aaron. Hey, Hur. Come here. I need some help. Would you pray with me? Because my Bible says where two or three are not just gathered, he's in the midst, but where two or three asking anything in his name, that he'll do it. Amen? All right, let's close with a verse. I'm going to give you two. Let's go all the way back to Ezekiel. This is just simply where I want to challenge you and really the whole reason why I'm preaching what I'm preaching today. Watch what happens, verse 30. God talking again. I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. Once again, spiritual walls is what he's talking about. He said, I search for someone to stand in the gap. I was looking for intercessors in the wall. It says, so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. Watch these next few words. To me, that's the saddest statement in the entire Bible. But I found no one. Y'all get that? Millions of people in the nation of Israel, and God said, I couldn't find one. Not one. And then watch what happens, because God is righteous. He's holy. We can't forget that. He judges sin, right? So it says, so now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. It says, I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. So my humble plea to you today is simply this. With everything I just said, all I'm saying is this. It's like, let's make it different in our day. Like, let's let it not be said in our day that God couldn't find one. Am I making sense? See, I think we have to start thinking like this. If I don't intercede for my family, who else will? If I don't intercede for my city, my town, if I don't pray, who else will? The unbelievers aren't, right? If anybody's going to stand in the gap, it's got to be us. Because why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is inside of us. Jesus is inside of us. The Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. It says in Romans 8 that when we don't know what to pray, that the Holy Spirit intercedes through us with groanings. So if anybody's equipped to pray, it's those who have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of them. We are called to intercede. This isn't a special calling for one or two. If you're born again, it's you. Amen? So if we could think for a moment, like, what could happen if we actually believe the Word of God in this? What could happen in our region if we said, yeah, Jesus, I'm going to take you on your word? Okay? Let me give you one more verse. It's Nehemiah. We're going to pray. Nehemiah talking, he says, so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. Once again, the gaps. I stationed the people to stand guard in families. Listen, we got a lot of families in here. Can you imagine if we started gathering praying as families? Right? He said that they were armed with swords, spears, and bows. In other words, you're armed with the spiritual weapons of heaven. Says, then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles or the leaders and the rest of the people, and I said to them, watch this. Here's what I think is the word of the Lord for us today. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Like, church, I understand that they're trying to sell you fear. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord. He is great, and he is glorious. And watch what it says. Because he is great and glorious, you fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. It's our responsibility, amen? Let's not brush the responsibility off lightly, okay? Let's get our lives right, meaning that we're living pure and holy before the Lord, and let's go to work. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet, please. I know there's new people in here, but I'm going to ask y'all to do something. Can y'all lift your hands to heaven, please? Jesus, I'm asking you today that there would be a shift over our lives. God, that we would begin to understand the responsibility and the weight and the calling that you've placed on our lives to be people who stand in the gap. Father, I'm asking that you would help us to look beyond our own interests and beyond our own desires and our own needs, and you would help us to lift our head and to see the world around us. And Father, I'm asking, God, that there would be a holy burden on our hearts, in our spirit man, God, that would literally drive us to the place of prayer. And Father, as we pray, God, I ask that whatever maybe is off in us, that you would work it out. But Lord, as we pray, that you would begin to show us what your kingdom is like, that you would begin to show us your will and your way, God, for this earth. You're a redemptive God. You're a God of mercy and a God of grace, but you're also a God of holiness. And Lord, let us not lose sight of who you are, but Lord, let us stand, God, as sons and daughters, God, in that place in between heaven and earth, and simply call upon you and ask for you to intervene. Lord, I'm asking today for the moms and the dads that are in this room that have been praying for their children. Maybe it's someone praying for a sibling or even praying for their parents or a dear friend. Lord, I'm asking you, God, to help us to not lose heart. God, I'm asking that as we stand and we're faced with a culture that seems so twisted, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to not lose heart. Help us to not lose hope. Help us to continue to push in and press in and continue to believe for a better day ahead where your glory comes. Lord, we understand that every revival that's ever happened was preceded by men and women of God who repented and prayed. So, Lord, would you help us, God, to take our place again and just simply pray and believe for a move of God, that heaven would collide with earth once again, that all these people that we see that are lost, that they wouldn't go to hell, but they would find you. Father, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram for encouragement in your walk with God and to receive updates on events happening at The Anchor. Have a great week and God bless.